1966, 65, I guess, I was in Annapolis, Maryland, and I had just graduated from Covenant Seminary, and of course you have all truth when you graduate from seminary. And I'm meeting with a group of people in Annapolis. We're meeting in a junior high school. They're forming a Presbyterian church, and they're looking at me, and I'm looking at them, and they said, "We'd like to have you come and be our minister." And I said, "I would like that. I'm 25 years of age. I'm taking the plane trip back from Annapolis to Lansing, Michigan, and I'm thinking, you know, I don't think I'm mature enough yet. I'm not married. I haven't really had a pastorate. And I remember the doctor, Bob Rayburn, the first president of Covenant College, said, "Well, we have an opening here if you'd like to come and teach for a couple of years." I thought, that's a great idea. You teach for a couple of years, you sort of mature, and then you can go with all of your wisdom into the pastorate and serve people. Well, 25 years have passed. I'm still at the college, married with four children, still not mature. So I'm still waiting for that day to come, you know. It's just like falling in love, Don. You just sort of drops on you, and all of a sudden you're mature. So some of you older ones who are more mature, let me know how that happens, and I'll listen to you very carefully. What is the church? If somehow we could hook up an emotional indicator, especially to college students, and so you could sort of get a reading on things, and if you would say certain words to them, you'd get a higher reading than other words. Say a word like exam, you go off the negative end of the scale. You say a word like spring break, and you go the other way. I mean, just it's amazing how words are just emotional things. What do you think of when you think of the word church? Do you think of hymn books? Do you think of sermons that are too long? Do you think of dressing up? Do you think of pews that never really are good for people with bad backs? I'm not sure who developed pews, but it's you know, it's somebody that likes pain, I think. But anyway, what do you think of? I say that because both Frank and I have a history of lower back problems. What do you think of when you think of church? Well, I'd like to talk about something rather exciting for the 20, 25 minutes we have together. What is the church? I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. We've said it already this morning. And I want to talk just a little bit about the church as we see it in the New Testament. And of course, you know what the church is. You know it isn't a building. You know that the church has to do with God's people in action. And there is nothing any more exciting than God's people in ministry. I've selected a passage from Acts 19 because it's in Acts 19 that Paul, on his third missionary journey, as we call it, his third missionary journey, goes to Ephesus. And Ephesus, boy, I don't know. Can we think of an exciting place like Ephesus? Maybe I could give you some equivalent names, but they really wouldn't fit Ephesus. I could mention Las Vegas. I could mention San Francisco. I could mention New York. And when I say those words, you get a kind of an emotional reaction. If I would say to you Ephesus, well, you probably know that that's a place that Paul visited during his ministry, but you perhaps do not realize that Ephesus was the center of occultic magic in the New Testament world. One of the seven wonders of the world was in Ephesus. It was the temple dedicated to Artemis or Diana. This meteorite, we would call it a meteorite, that had fallen out of heaven, and some special people found this object that had fallen out of heaven, and there was a spiritual aura around this meteorite that had fallen out of heaven, and this meteorite was enshrined in this temple, which was already 300 years old, and as I mentioned, one of the wonders of the world, and there was a special presence that was in this item that fell from heaven. Soon a priesthood grew up around the meteorite, and we have a new religion. and a religion that was very, very, very powerful. Out of this center of religious practice, there grew a whole industry, and we perhaps will read about that this morning too, people who were dedicated to making little images of this meteorite. And if you would purchase this image and take the image of Diana with you, you would have the promise of the gods, and especially the goddess Diana, that you would have peace and that you would have some insight, occultic insight, into the secrets of the universe. And we're going to read about some of that this morning. Paul wanted to go to Ephesus because for Paul, you know, the gospel of Christ was dynamite. And he wanted to go to Ephesus, and even though he would expect pressures from demonic forces, he wanted to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he wanted to show the people in Ephesus and all of Asia that the power of the risen Christ is greater than any occultic or black magic powers in the universe today. We celebrate Paul. We stand in the long line of those who celebrate Paul because we are the representatives of Christ today to our world. And we may not have an Ephesus here in Dallas, but we have powers at work here in Dallas as we do in Chattanooga, as we do on Lookout Mountain, Georgia. We have powers that are opposed to the gospel of Christ. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 19, where we read about Paul visiting Ephesus. I have for our reading verses 1 through 20. I think to conserve a little time, I'm going to start reading at verse 8, which really brings us to some crucial events. So we're looking at Acts 19, verse 8. Paul is in Ephesus. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. The evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. May the Lord encourage us by this event in the life of Paul and the early church. May his word bear fruit in our lives. I don't know if you picked this word or this phrase up or not. It's illustrated by what we read here. But in verse 11, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. What is a miracle? Well, a miracle is an extraordinary thing. What is an extraordinary miracle? It's like we're in the Winter Olympics and we're judging somebody, you know, and they get a 3 or a 4 or a 5. And Paul is not only doing miracles, he is involved in extraordinary miracles. Bet you didn't realize they could be graded, did you? Well, why is Paul doing extraordinary miracles? Well, Paul is doing extraordinary miracles because he's in Miracle City, Asia. And the miracles that are being done in Asia are not being done by good spirits. The miracles that are being performed in Asia are miracles that are being done by evil spirits. And so God enables Paul, in the face of this opposition, to do extraordinary miracles, a little spiritual one-upsmanship. And so we've got three illustrations here that are fantastic of the extraordinary miracles. And then in verse 20, we've got this fantastic statement, the word of the Lord grew mightily in Ephesus. You, of course, realize that Paul had a couple of things that he did. Paul, of course, we think of as a preacher and a teacher and apostle, but you realize also that he had rabbinical training. And in his rabbinical training, the rabbi was not to receive wages for his teaching. Now, whether you like it or not, that's sort of the way it is today, too. Teachers don't receive a whole lot for their teaching. I don't want to say it with my boss here, but anyway, things have not changed a whole lot. And as you know, the rabbi had to work on the side. He had to have a vocation that he did to support his teaching. And as you know from your study of the New Testament, Paul was involved in leather works. Now, he's called a tent maker. The word's a little more general. It refers to someone who works in leather. And, of course, tents were made. Some tents were made of leather, so I'm sure Paul was involved in the making of a lot of tents. So what we have featured here in verse 11 is Paul. He's got his apron on. He's working in leather. He's got a handkerchief. Now, I have a handkerchief, too. But we're not talking about that kind of a handkerchief, perhaps. We're talking about a rag around the head. A headband. And so Paul is working in leather. It's hot. We don't have air conditioning in Ephesus. And he's working, and somebody comes to him and he says to him, you know, brother so-and-so is sick. Sister so-and-so is sick. And Paul rips off that headband and he hands it to the person and says, take this to them. That's extraordinary miracles. That's a little one-upsmanship. The occultic practices in Ephesus had a long liturgy that you'd go through to try to deliver someone from sickness. Or Paul takes off his apron. Perhaps it's quitting time at the leather factory. Paul takes off his apron and he hands it to the individual who comes to him with the request, and the person is healed. Extraordinary miracles. Dr. Luke must have a sense of humor because he not only uses that illustration, but he uses the illustration of exorcism. You and I may not appreciate this, but in the ancient world, we think, of course, of Christians casting out evil spirits, following in the steps of Christ. That, of course, they did. You may not be aware of the fact that in the ancient world, there were non-Christians who were involved in exorcisms. Demon possession was a rather common practice. And other religions were involved in casting out spirits. But these Jewish exorcists, note they're not Christian, they're Jewish, these Jewish exorcists were so impressed with Paul's ability to exorcise evil spirits that they imitated him. And they realized that when Paul would exorcise spirits, evil spirits, demonic spirits, he would use the name of Jesus. And so on this occasion, we have these Jewish exorcists performing an exorcism using Paul's words, using Paul's methods. And I say Dr. Luke must have chuckled as he wrote this down, because the demonic spirit empowers the individual who is possessed, and this individual jumps on these seven men, rips their clothes off, beats them, and they leave the area beaten and bloody. Illustration number three is a little more forceful. Illustration number three of Paul's ministry in this extraordinary way has to do with people involved in, my translation says, sorcery. It also could be called occultism. It could be called, from our perspective, black magic. Ephesus, as I said, because of the temple of Diana and because of Diana worship, was centered around the occult. This image that came down from the heavens, again, I'm probably a meteorite, it is claimed had special letters on the bottom of the image. Now, these were not letters like A, B, C, and D. These are like letters from another world. And the priests of Diana were able to understand these inscriptions. And if you would come to the priest of Diana and you would say, I need a reading on the future. I need to know what's going to happen here, or I need to know what's going to happen there. You would pay the priest so much money. You would offer up so many sacrifices. And the priest would look at these letters, these symbols that were affixed to this image of Diana. And as they would go into a trance, these numbers, these letters, these figures would move around in the trance state, and they would spell out a word or a phrase or a sentence. This, of course, could only be interpreted by the priest. And the priest would interpret it after there'd been enough prayer and payment and sacrifices. The priest would interpret this as a message from Diana or Artemis and would give this message to those who were interested. Now, involved in this occultic practice was the learning of interpretation of these letters. Involved in this occultic practice was learning, Paul mentions this in one of his other letters, the stoicheia, the Greek word stoicheia meaning the secret power words of the universe. And if a person, through their initiation into secret societies or cultic practices, if they would learn these secret words, they could, like a mantra, they could say these words again and again and again and again. And as they called on these words, as they called on the powers behind these words, as they called on the stoicheia, the powers of the universe, they would receive enlightenment. And it was awfully hard to get out of that occultic situation once you were in. Well, we have some people here that were very influenced by Paul's ministry. We have some people here who have, how much are these books worth? I tried to figure this out this week. I had to get my little hand calculator out here. But these books, these scrolls that have all this esoteric knowledge are worth 50,000 drachmas. A drachma was what you would get for a day's wage. So if today you get $5 an hour for 8 hours, you know, $40, $40 times 50,000, or something like $2 million. That's a lot of money. And these people bring this material to Paul, and they burn the books, literally, and they confess, in the original Greek it says, they confess the power words. And as they say these power words, which were only to be said in ritual and in secret, as they confess the power words, the power is broken. The books are burned. And we have people turning to the risen Christ. Why did Paul want to go to Ephesus? Ladies and gentlemen, this is the church in action. This is the church confronting the powers of the age and confronting them with the power of Christ and with the knowledge of Christ. And we may not be as bold as Paul in this particular situation, but we need to pray for those who are confronting the powers of this age. And how do you confront the powers of this age? Well, I wish I knew more about it, but let me give you a little 30-second commercial. I'll tell you one way you confront the powers of this age. You learn what they're thinking. You learn what is being taught. You learn what is being thought. And then you try to, from a Christian perspective, you try to analyze it. You try to evaluate it. And then in perhaps verbal or written exchange, you try to attempt to show that the voice that the people may be following is not the voice of God. It's another voice. It's a strange voice. It's a destructive voice. It's a self-centered voice. It's a pleasure-seeking voice. It's a hedonistic voice. And so through your study, it could be personal. It could be done in a Christian school. It could be done in Christian educational programs. It could be done at Covenant College. But somehow God calls up people to study what the voice of the age is, what the demonic voice of the age is, and to confront it head on in the name of Jesus, the risen Christ, to whom be power and glory forever and ever. Amen. And people at this great church, it's a great church. What a way to start a church. People at this great church, there are strange voices in Dallas. There are voices in Dallas that would woo the Dallas community away from the way of Christ. The voice may be very attractive. The song may be very beautiful, or it may not be very beautiful, but it's very appealing because it calls to people, as the evil one called to Eve so many years ago and said, you know, you really will not die. You really will not die. You need to do your own thing. You need to get all you can get because you only go around once. And if you're unhappy, oh, no, you can't be unhappy. You've got to be happy. And you've got to pack all that happiness in the life you have left. And so if you have to divorce here or divorce there or quit a job here or quit a job there, or if you have to deceive a person here, or if whatever you have to do, you have to be happy. Ladies and gentlemen, we've been dancing to that voice. We've been dancing to that music for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. And it comes in different forms and different packages. Paul went into Ephesus and confronted the author of that voice. And Paul will encourage you and Christians in this community to confront that strange voice. That strange voice that entices so many people. May we have the insights. Comes through study. Comes through prayer. May we have the fortitude and the courage to confront that strange voice as we find it in the world in which we live. I pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.